You are so close to your breakthrough, right? Yes, thank you, Jesus. Wow, our deliverer, our victor, he is fighting our battles, right? He is fighting them, and he always reigns victorious. Oh, sometimes I just want a glimpse into his battle plan to understand a little better what he's doing, but he's doing it. He's going to accomplish it. Wow, because you think about how many times throughout throughout history, biblical history, that God did things in unexpected ways. Look at his physical battle plans for the nation of Israel. He had them do some really strange things, but you know, every time they just obediently did that strange thing, they won the battle. They won the victory. They drove out nations before them for one reason only. The Lord was fighting their battles. The Lord was going ahead of them. All they were doing was just obeying what he called them to do. So we've got it easy, right? The battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. Just do what he's calling you to do. The victory's on its way, right? Because it reminds us of God's faithfulness and his miraculous power. That even when they were, the nation of Israel was littered between a rock and a hard place and a sea and the enemy, and by all worldly standards, they were dead. God had delivered them from Egypt just to kill them in the desert. God's like, why are you even reaching out to me? Just move on. Just be still and move on. I love that paradox. He told Moses to be still and to move on. And he parted the Red Sea. The same tool that he used to deliver his people was the same tool that brought destruction to the enemy. So when you see hundreds and thousands falling at your side, what has taken them out won't touch you. We don't need to be afraid. We just need to keep trusting the Lord. I love that blinders. Yeah, keep your eyes on him, right? That's where the victory is. And so, this morning, we're looking at another very unexpected way in which God works. This unexpected way, you probably saw a sneak peek because I can't keep my fingers off the clicker. It's a question that has really tripped a lot of people up in their faith through the years. You know, that's all the enemy has to do, right? Look in the Garden of Eden. Did the enemy tell Eve and Adam to eat from that tree? Not really. He was just like, did God really say that? Did he really say that? All he has to do is ask a question. Our flesh does the rest, right? Our flesh does the rest. He's got an easy job. But this question, not only has it tripped people up in their faith, it has caused many people to not even begin their faith journey. It's caused a lot of people just to turn away from Christ altogether, to want nothing to do with our great God. And it is the question of essentially, how can a good God allow bad things to happen, right? I think it's phrased this way, why do bad things happen to good people? Anybody here just evil and wicked? Anybody want to admit? I've been there. We try to be good people, right? Right? We try to be good people. And does bad things ever happen to you? Ever? Anybody? Yeah, pretty much everybody here. Bad things happen to us. In fact, this morning's message is going to be entitled Wicked Good. Wicked Good. It's a paradox that we're going to understand a little better this morning. Now, this morning we're going to be primarily focusing on the bad things that happen at the hand of people. Because after all, much of what we consider to be the world's greatest sufferings, they are the direct result of people's choices. But ultimately, we know that all bad things happen, whether it's directly a person's choice or not, because of the choice of those two first people, right? Adam and Eve. The reason that suffering and evil and wickedness and all these things happen, it's just all a result of sin. We live in a broken, fallen world. It is not the way it is supposed to be. That's why Jesus had to teach us to pray, you know, his kingdom come, his will be done here on the earth. If we have to pray that God's will would be done here on the earth, does that mean it's just going to automatically happen? Jesus would have never taught us to pray something if it just naturally automatically happened, right? Even the bad things that happen are a result of sin, ultimately. But when you think about some of these things, you know, you look at the worldwide issues that plague us. Hunger, poverty, disease, and sickness. I mean, A lot of people don't even have access to fresh water. I still remember Chantel's project, you know, about just bringing that to light here at New Hope. Even basic shelter and safety. So many other global injustices. They are often the direct result of people's choices. Not that they choose to be in poverty, but that people choose to give them no way out of poverty. And despite the ever-increasing population on this earth, I firmly believe that God created this planet in such a way that it possesses all the resources that we need if we steward them well, if we manage them well, right? I know a lot of people are upset about, you know, the amazing natural resources that we have here in this nation, you know, that we're not plugging into and whatnot. You know, you just think about simple things like that. Often the overseeing governments that are in place, we talked all about this last week, the ones that are supposed to be sort of providing like the infrastructure and the ways for people to have their citizens to have access to those basic human needs, a lot of times instead of them providing those ways and those opportunities, they are actually the ones intentionally preventing those things from happening. They are oppressing their own people. A lot of government structures operate in this way. They prevent access to those basic. Intentional oppression is often what results in this human suffering. That's why we're so blessed to live in this nation that we do. You know, that overall, generally speaking, that there are ways for us to end those cycles that maybe even we were born into, those cycles of poverty. But without a doubt, this is one of the very unexpected ways that God works. God created everything on this earth, and He said it was good. He gave us everything that we need, and then He entrusted us to steward it. He entrusted us to manage it. The Bible records a few times when He regretted handing this stewardship off. Genesis 6, you may have heard about it, right? The rainbow. You remember what the original, why we have a rainbow to begin with? It's a sign to remind us of God's promises. He will never flood the earth again. He will never take out all mankind in a worldwide flood. He regretted making mankind, and He did that at one point. We talked last week about Saul. Guess who regretted making Saul king? God. We serve a God who regrets. And that just messes with my theological training. A God who is in all power, all authority, who reigns sovereign over all. A God who knows well beforehand what's going to happen, and yet He regrets it when He makes a choice. I mean, it's sort of like, parents can understand this paradox. Do you ever know that your kid is just going to screw something up, and you warn them about it, and you're like, okay, you're going to be going to this party, this is going to be presented to you, you know, here's what you need to choose, and you kind of trust them anyway, and you let them do it, and then you get that phone call, and what you warned them was going to happen if they made a bad choice. They made the bad choice and it happened, and now they need you to go bail them out, right? You regretted it, but you gave them that option. You gave them that choice, right? It's no different with God. And I highly, highly doubt that those were the only two instances when God regretted maybe, you know, putting us in charge of things, right? Sorry, you're going to take these or they're going to be fidget spinners for me all day long. Anyways. This thought crossed my mind. On Monday, you know, it was the holiday weekend, and it's always very low attended, so they put out discount tickets to Kennywood this past weekend. So on Monday, Megan's birthday, we were all off, and we decided to go, you know? And this thought crossed my mind. I mean, here I am standing in front of this huge steel structure with hydraulics that just are amazing. And you think about all of the things that could be done with that hunk of steel and the hydraulic technology in front of you. And you know what we choose to use it for? To spin people in circles for hours every day. Why? What are we thinking? For our entertainment. Whee! I'm horrified. I don't want to do it. Whee! I want to do it again. You know? Like, what are we thinking? Do you understand what could be done with some of those things? Oh my goodness. It's like the meme that's floating around social media about milk, right? You know, this angel goes up and talks to Jesus and kind of informs Him of some things that we're doing. We are making milk out of almonds and soy. And God's like, didn't I give them like 7 or 8 animals to provide milk, like, you know. And we choose, I don't have a job of being an almond milker. I don't know how that works. I don't even want to go there, just anyways. God entrusted us with his creation, and sometimes you've got to really laugh at ourselves at how we steward it and what we choose to do with it, right? Now, it's funny in some instances, but I'm telling you, Abel did not think it was so funny. He was one of the first people to understand just how misused God's creation can be, right? He actually was murdered by God's creation. And it wasn't a gun problem, it was a heart problem, right? Sin always finds a way. You can take away every weapon that you want. Trust me, when I worked at Diamond Pharmacy, I visited a lot of different prisons around the nation. It's amazing the things that people can form into a weapon, okay? People are very creative when they got nothing but time on their hands. You can't stop all weapons. What needs to change is in here, right? My heart and that heart condition. God stepped in. Here's this paradox that we see very clearly in the scriptures, very early in creation. God stepped in and tried to stop it, but ultimately, here's the key in all of this, God will not override our free will. It was a gift that he gave us, and he won't take it away. Neither Cain's nor Abel's. Do you ever wonder, what if Abel was like, I see that look in your eye, Cain, I ain't never seen it before, and I don't want to go out in that field with you, right? They both had free will, and they both chose to use it. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face so downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, now we consider that to be sin, right? God didn't define sin as not doing what's right here. I'm still trying to figure this one out theologically. He said, but if you do what is not right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. He gave him an option here. He gave him an ultimatum. He warned him. He knew what was floating around through Cain's mind. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out in the field. While they're out in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And I always thought that he used a rock, but the Bible doesn't say that. We have no idea how he killed him. He might have strangled him to death. I don't know. In any case, he killed him. God's creation was used to kill God's creation. Talk about the use of resources and stewardship, right? But why did God allow bad things to happen to a righteous person at the hand of an unrighteous one? Why did God allow that to happen? Did God want it to happen? No, he warned Cain not to do it, but he permitted it. He allowed it. He didn't, you know, overrule either one of their wills and stop it forcibly from happening. And it's this paradox of God's free will that he gave us and the stewardship that he gave us. It just creates this interesting dynamic and this interesting paradox that we can misuse our lives. We can miss, you know, this microphone can be used to praise the Lord. I can knock my wife out of this microphone right now if I wanted to, you know? Seriously, I could kill her with this thing, you know? We're stewards and we have free will. Now, we're not free from the consequences of our choices, right? But we have free will. We can do whatever we want. And there's a reason for that. But specifically, in situations like this with Cain and Abel, it often makes no sense to us. Why, God? We ask him why. And really, this is the reason why. He will not override our free will. The Lord does not give us a gift and then take it away. And then give us a gift and then take it away. That's not who he is. He gives us a gift, and we can use it for good or we can use it for wrong. It's our choice. We have free will. You can even misuse the gifts of the Spirit. Seen it happen many times, right? You know, you can use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You can use it to tear people up into little bits and make them feel like nothing, or you can use it to build them up, right? Again, it's the same dynamic. God created us. He gave us stewardship. He gave us rule. He gave us reign. He gave us authority over the earth. It started with Adam, right? And he also gave us free will to do as we please. Now, he shows us the right way, and he calls us into the right way, but we don't always choose the right way. How many times have you felt that little nudge of the Holy Spirit and you ignored it and you're like, ah, that's what he was warning me about, you know, and it's happened. How can a good God allow bad things to happen? It's a legitimate question. Well, the reality is if God created us as mindless robots that have no choice but just do what we're programmed to do, we just obey him, we just always do what is right, in my opinion, that's not a good God, right? If you look at governments, human governments that just try to rule and reign and control people, right? It's not a good government. And neither would God's kingdom be good if there weren't freedom of choice, right? Love requires a choice. Love requires a choice. I can't force someone to love me. I think she does. Anyways, the look on her face left me confused about that. It's the beard, isn't it? It'll go someday. I'm waiting for her to shave it in my sleep. I sleep with one eye open. But love requires a choice. God is love. And his desire is to be loved by his creation. He doesn't force it to happen. He just makes a way for it to happen. The choice is up to us. Blessing and reward requires a choice. I can't reward somebody unless there was a choice. You do this, you get blessed. You obey this, you get a reward. There's no reward when it's forced to happen. You know, you don't get a paycheck just for existing. You get a paycheck for the work that you do. You do something and you get rewarded for it, right? Good is not good without the potential for wicked and bad and evil, right? We wouldn't know good if it wasn't for evil. We wouldn't know healing if it wasn't for sickness. We wouldn't know provision if it wasn't for lack. There's this double-edged sword that exists in God's creation and even in his kingdom, right? Even the angels were free to choose. Even the angels he created had freedom of choice. They chose to rebel against him, right? But they're free. It is in God's character. It is in God's nature. And only the one true living God, our God, exists in this way. Every other God makes demands and forces things to happen and whatnot and whatnot. Our God, he gives us choice, a choice to reward us. It's a paradox, wicked good, right? Because people can be downright evil, selfish, wicked, right? In all honesty, if it wasn't for God's grace, as Tammy shared this morning, you know, in that devotional, I think we'd all be that way. You were born crying and wanting me, me, me. We watched my 3-year-old nephew, and my kids were, you know, surprised at how selfish, you know, such a young child could be, you know. I want to sit there, you know. Ah! You know, kicking and screaming and fighting. It's like, child, you're fine right where you're at. But no, they want their way, right? That's how we were all born. We were all born into sin, right? A good theological truth that doesn't take much to figure out, you know. If it wasn't for God's grace, we would all be in that condition. The reality is Asaph, if you want to turn to Psalm 73, Asaph was wondering this very same question. How can a good God allow bad things to happen, especially to good people? And he was struggling with this. You know, how can he allow wicked people to prosper, and good people to be oppressed? In fact, he wasn't only pondering this question, he was getting downright embittered, angry, upset about it, and he went to God about it. This just isn't right. And we read about this testimony in Psalm 73, and I encourage you to read it in its entirety. I'm going to skip and choose a few verses here just for time's sake. But this is what he says here in Psalm 73, verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel and to all those who are pure in heart. So let's just get, okay, God is good. You are good. So how can a good God allow bad things to happen, right? But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. From their callous hearts, in verse 7, from their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff, they speak with malice. And with arrogance, they threaten oppression. In verse 12, it says, this is what the wicked are all like. They're always free of care. They just go on amassing wealth. Now surely in vain I kept my heart pure, and I have washed my hands in innocence, because all day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. Anybody ever feel that way? The wicked, the evil, they just keep prospering. God, I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to do what's right by you, Jesus. And it seems like every day I wake to a new, a new punishment. Then he said in verse, he's like, you know, if I had spoken out like that, like those people, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. You see, this double-edged sword of being given the gift of free will and having this stewardship delegated to us is that at some point we will have to answer for what we had chosen to do with it. God is the one that gave us free will. God is the one who gave us stewardship. And at some point, we are all going to be called home and we'll have to give an account for what we did with what we were trusted with. All of us. All of us will have to give an account. Now, to some people, right, they suffer the consequences here and now for their sin. Some people seem to get away with it and to prosper in it. Some of us seem to receive the reward here and now for our good, right choices, and some of us seem like we make good choices and they just get punished, right? But God is righteous. God always rights wrongs. God is just, and He always administers justice. And there will come a day for all of us. And it's not just the day that you kick the bucket and get called home and stand before the judgment seat. Some of us receive reward and punishment well ahead of time, right? That's why Paul rejoiced that he received life in his mortal body. You know, the reward we get to experience here, eternal life we get to experience here. And sometimes God loves us enough to call us in our sin here and now and to bring that to light so that it can get dealt with. Some people, they just go on their whole lives, living evil, wicked lives, and it just seems like they always get away with it. They always prosper. Things always go well for them. They never have to struggle. But there's coming a day when we will all give an account. No matter what, God will eventually sit as judge and will honor our choices. Think about it that way. God will honor our choice. Those who choose to receive Jesus' salvation in this lifetime, we will be rewarded with eternal life with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen, right? Those who choose to decline the salvation, that free gift of salvation, they'll experience the second death, eternal torment in hell. Does a good God send people to hell? He doesn't really send them there. He just honors their choice. He made a way. He did everything that could possibly be done except override their free will to give them the kingdom. He just honors their choice in the end, what they chose, right? Jesus spoke a parable about this reality regarding this unexpected way in which God works. It creates this paradox of bad things happening to good people, but God, right? But God. We're getting to the good part here toward the end. This paradox of God allowing good done to wickedness, and wickedness done to good. Wicked good. And we find it in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, yeah. Jesus told them another parable. This is starting in verse 24. Matthew 13, 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But when everyone was sleeping, isn't that usually how wicked, evil people try to work? Keep it under the rug. You know, deeds done dirt cheap at night, you know. They don't want people to know what they're doing. They're sneaky and sly about it. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. And so the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds then come from?" Sometimes we think about that. You know, bad things start happening in your life, and you start wondering, where did I miss it? Where did I sin? Where am I screwing up in life? Because these weeds keep popping out of my, you know, out of my life. And sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. And in verse 28, Jesus, you know, well, the owner of this field replied, "An enemy did this." Discerned correctly and knew the source of what was causing this. So the servants asked him, "Well, do you want us to go in to pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until harvest. And at that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them up in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." And sometimes I think this is maybe what stops many, many revival moves of the Holy Spirit. Because every time there's a revival, the enemy's there doing some weird, flaky things trying to distract us from the good things that God is doing, right? And for some reason, we try to stop those things. What did Jesus say? Let it happen. Let it all grow, let it all go, and in the end, we'll figure out what was God and what was not. In fact, in verse 36, they left the crowd, they went into the house, and his disciples came and asked him to explain the parable of the weeds in the field to them. And he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom." Do I have any people, kingdom people in here? KP? Yeah. It's the kingdom people. The weeds? Well, they're the people of the evil one. Some people are just evil and wicked. Just call it what it is. Jesus said it. And it was the enemy who sowed them, and he is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. There is coming a day when sheep and goats are going to be separated, when wheat and weeds are going to be separated, and this is what's going to happen. In verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They'll weed out his kingdom. Like SpongeBob, don't think we don't know how to weed them out. He knows how to weed them out. He knows who they are. They may look darn good to us. I think we're going to be surprised on that day how many people we thought were good-hearted Christian believers. And it says here that the angels are going to gather them up. And he's going to throw them into the blazing furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the righteous, they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So whoever has ears, let them hear. Because the reality is we were created to grow. In the course of your lifetime, you are going to grow. It's what you created to do, right? Us parents wish we could keep babies all innocent and, you know, the little baby noises they make and the baby smell and, you know. They don't stay that way, do they? I mean, look at them now. Now it's like, dude, take a shower, you know? I mean... But we were created to grow, and you can't stop it from happening. The choice is, are we going to grow more and more godly? Are we going to grow more and more Christ-like? Or are we going to grow more and more selfish, more and more wicked, more and more evil? You're going to grow. You're going to grow up to be a wheat or a weed, one or the other. The choice is yours. You get to choose what kind of seed you actually are in the kingdom. We have free will. And when we choose to surrender that free will to Jesus, we grow in to be good wheat, right? Yeah, I couldn't think of the word. Good fruits. If we choose to submit our will to the devil, well, we know all the fruits of the flesh in Galatians 5. That's what's going to grow in your life, right? You're going to grow one way or the other. In fact, Jesus talks in Matthew chapter 7. Everyone loves the first verse. "Judge not, lest ye be judged," right? I think that's how the King James says it. And we just... erase the rest of Matthew chapter 7. We got to keep scripture in context, right? You read the rest of Matthew chapter 7, he tells you all about how to make a right judgment. Jesus said it's by the fruit of a person's life that you can judge them. Someone may seem good on first impressions, just give it time. Their true colors will shine through by the fruit of their lives. They may be holding good apples, but they won't be able to hold them there forever. Eventually, those apples are going to start rotting, and then you're going to see the thorns and thistles start coming out as they poke and prod people, you know? People show their colors over time. Just give them time. And that's what Jesus said. In fact, he said that there are some people that are sheep. I'm sorry, not sheep. There are some people that are sheep. And there are some people in Matthew chapter 7 that he said are wolves in sheep's clothing. They speak Christianese, but just wait. And you'll see that wolf every now and then. They're not what they appear to be. It's by the fruit of a person. The good news is, here's the good news. We're going to grow one way or another. We've been given stewardship over our lives, over our family, over our church, over our community, over this earth. We've been given stewardship over it. And to make that possible, God gave us free will. We get to choose. I choose my life. I choose blessing or curses, life or death, every day. Every day I get to choose. Am I a wheat or a weed? Am I a sheep? Or am I a wolf in sheep's clothing? Which am I? Am I a sheep or a goat? When we choose to take our free will, this gift, and to give it back to God, when we choose to surrender our free will and literally say, not my will be done, but your will be done, that's when God is finally able to set all things right. God is able to redeem your life. While you are holding on to your free will and doing what you want, the way you want to do it, when you want to do it, the way that you please, then you're also walking out the consequences of that. God's not going to steal it from you. He's not going to override it. But when you voluntarily choose to give away your free will and to take on His, good things start happening. Really good things start happening when we make that choice. We become good seed. We become the weeds. We become sheep, and we hear His voice, and good things start happening. No matter how wicked we may be, no matter how far we have walked away from the will of God, when we choose His will and not ours, God is able to transform us. God is able to rebirth us. He is able to turn us into something new and good and glorious. He is able to take your mess and to do something amazing through it and to form a testimony. We get to be a new creation. And when we continue to leave our free will in God's hands and to take on His will, good things start happening. We start to bear good fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? Those things start growing in our lives when we continue on the path of the good seed, right? When you're a good noodle, you know, good things start happening in your life. Good fruit starts to bear. However, that doesn't mean the bad things stop happening to you. When you've surrendered your will to God's, you've taken on God's will for your life, bad things still happen. Why? Because some of those people have not surrendered their will to God. Now, you may be taking on God's will for you personally. You can't control other people, can you? Some of y'all have been praying for decades for some of your loved ones to stop doing stupid things, and they refuse to walk into freedom and away from bondage, right? I know it. There's people here who have been warring and crying and praying, and that's that paradox. Trust me, God has heard your prayers. God wants it probably worse than you do, but He won't override their free will. Do you know what He does? As you pray, I firmly believe God will do what He did for Cain. Hey, do you really want to do this right now? Are you really sure? Is this really how you ought to be? He will remind them, and He will make ways. I believe He will hold up road signs and be like, this way. As you pray, God leads, and God leads, and God leads. Doesn't mean you're going to make the right choice, but you keep praying, God will keep leading, and it's up to them. It's up to them, right? But you keep praying, God will keep leading. Because when they eventually surrender their lives into God's hands and they say, all right, enough is enough. I don't want to live this life anymore. It's yours, God. I want your will to be done in my life. When that transference happens, good things happen. And even though we've done that, when bad things happen to us at the hand of people intending to harm us out of wicked and evil intent, or just because it's a fallen, sinful world that we live in, God is now able, when we want His will to be done, when we've surrendered our will, now, then, and then only, is God able to work all things together for good. When we submit our will to God's, He is able to begin doing His work in and through our lives. We know about Joseph, right? I'm not going to go through the whole story. His brothers hated him because he was daddy's favorite. And not only that, they hated him because God gave him dreams that he was going to rule over them. Not only his brothers, but even his father, right? They were about to kill him. When one of the brothers convinced that rather than to kill him, just leave him in the cistern to die. Then they saw an even better opportunity, right? They could get personal gain for his life. Exchange his life. And they sold him for 20 shekels of silver to Midianite merchants, right? Joseph suffered many, many, many more times at the hand of not only evil people who wanted to harm him, evil people who lied about him, people who were just negligent and just forgot about him, people who abandoned him, people who despised him. He suffered all these things for one reason only, because he submitted his will to the will of the Father. He did nothing wrong, but he sinned. He suffered as if though he did, right? Bad things still happen to good people. However, we know how the story ends, right? Joseph suffered many times over at the hand of wicked and evil people and what they did to him. But God saw him in his suffering. He saw the injustices that were served to him. And believe you me, it was not on Joseph's timetable that it happened. But at just the right time, at just the right way, God worked all those evil, wicked injustices together, and he turned it for good, to bless Joseph and to save his entire family. In fact, that's exactly what Joseph said. We should really memorize this scripture. It's really, really good to remind us of this reality. Joseph said, when he had the opportunity to take revenge on his brothers, this is what Joseph said: "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Remember, he surrendered his will to God and took God's will on for himself. He was no longer God of his life. The Lord was God of his life. He said, "You intended to harm me." He called them out on their sin. He called it what it is. He knew what happened. "But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." How can a good God allow bad things to happen? Sometimes that's just the tool that he uses to get you where you need to be. Remember with Israel and Jacob and, you know, getting into Canaan, and they got stuck in, what was the first town that Abram's father got stuck in? Yeah, I can't remember it now. I just preached it 2 weeks ago. Then they got stuck in Egypt. Bad things had to happen. Was it that God wanted those bad things to happen? No. But it was that God's people weren't surrendering their will to him. And so bad things had to happen to get them where they're going. Look at the early church. They were supposed to start in Judea, then go to Samaria, and then go to the face of the earth. And guess what they did? They got comfy in Judea and in Samaria, and they didn't want to go to the ends of the earth. So what did God allow to have happen? Some bad things. Persecution. It forced them out to the ends of the earth, right? Sometimes we experience bad things not because God wants us to suffer, but just because we haven't fully surrendered our will. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to move on, right? But that's the awesome thing about our God. When we surrender our will to His, He is able to bring good things into our lives. He is able to bring healing to all of your hurts and wounds. He's able to heal them all. He is able to bring beauty from ashes. Those things that you are ashamed of, that you wish you didn't even know in your life, He makes them beautiful. He is able to bring life from death. It is confusing and it is unexpected that God would entrust us with free will to steward His creation, because we all know how much we screw it up. However, when we choose to allow God's will to be done, when we surrender it and give that gift back to Him, things are set right. They are set right. Romans 8 teaches us about our obligation to no longer live according to our flesh, We surrender our own will and we allow God's to be done. We live according to the Spirit. We are governed by His lead. We may not know the will of God, but the Spirit living within us does. He is able to perfectly intercede between our will and God's will so that God's plans and purposes ultimately always prevail in our lives, right? Romans 8, we love 8:28, but back up to verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for. Have you ever been there? You were so tired of praying and praying and praying, you don't even know what to pray anymore. That's all right, pray in the Spirit. Because it says here, we don't know what we ought to pray for, so the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts also knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Not my will, but yours be done. When you're praying in the Spirit, that is what you're praying. You are praying in groans and grunts, and I have no idea what I'm even saying, but you are praying, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. The Holy Spirit is interceding between your heart, your heavy, burdened, troubled heart, and the Spirit, and the mind of God. The will of God versus yours. And then it goes on in verse 28, and it says, and we know that in all things, it's not just in good things, good, ugly, bad, whatever. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. It's not that all things that happen to us who have surrendered our lives to Christ is good. Bad things will happen. Wicked people will come against you, and they will seem to prevail. I mean, hello. Have you seen the symbol back here? Wicked, evil prevails, but only for a tiny, short little season. 3 days is all the longer that the enemy could keep the Son of God down, right? How long can he keep you down? Not for long, right? Not for long, because we've got the Holy Spirit within us. The God of the resurrection lives within us. And He is able to resurrect all things. He is able to work all things together for good. God is wicked good. God is so good, so faithful, so powerful, that He is able to work all things together for our good. And so this morning, let's trust Him. He's a faithful God. Even when you don't understand what's happening, even what is happening to you is downright wrong. By God's own standards, it is wrong. It is wicked. It is evil. It is malicious. Even then, trust your God. Because that's not your destiny. You may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but you are not going to stay there, right? Not going to camp out there. It is just a season. God sees it. He knows it. He will right that wrong. He will. He is that good and faithful. It's what He has always done, right? Let's believe what He has promised to us, what has been done to us, what we've been going through. Even though it may be evil and wicked, God is able to make a way where there is no other way. Look at Joseph's life, right? I mean, look at this. John chapter 11, he is able to call out to a dead man and raise him back to life. There was no other way, but he was able, right? He was able to heal incurable sicknesses and diseases. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. Do you know what Matthew 4 and 9 say? It says that Jesus healed how many of them? All of them! Every sickness, every disease that was brought to Jesus, He healed. He is able to breathe life into dry bones. And not only raise them up to life, but raise them up into a mighty army, right? Ezekiel 37. He is able to bring miraculous provision, enough to cover every one of your debts, every one of your boneheaded credit card purchases that you never should have done in the first place. He is able to pay for every single one of those and to bring in abundance enough to leave behind as an inheritance. 2 Kings chapter 4, the widow and her jar of oil. He paid off all of her debts, provided for her and her son, and enough for him to leave an inheritance. He is able, this is all from Isaiah 61, to give us a crown of beauty. Beauty for our shame of our ashes. He is able to give you beauty, a crown of beauty. You can't hide a crown. It's there for everyone to see. You try to hide your shame. You try to hide your ashes. God exchanges it, gives you a crown of beauty. God is able to give us joy instead of mourning. Whatever loss you may be mourning, Because we don't just go through mourning when people that we love die. We go through mourning when we lose anything. You go through mourning. He's able to give you joy to exchange it for mourning. He's able to put on us garments of praise instead of a spirit of despair and depression. As Marie shared this morning, I would have despaired had it not been for the Lord, right? His promises. He is able to do all of these things and so much more, right? If I get the worship team come forward, man, we're going to start entering into a spirit of praise, a spirit of worship, right? Because he literally says this in Jeremiah 32:27. He said, I am the Lord. I am the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? There's nothing that he's not able to do, right? Today is a day of freedom. Today is a day to be set free from your captivity, often the prison of your mind. Today is a day when wrongs are set right. This is a day of the Lord's favor on us when we choose his will and not ours. And so, Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are, for everything you've promised. You are good. We believe it. We will declare it. We will proclaim it. Even when things happening to us are not good, Lord, you are good. And Lord, this morning we are just searching for you. Lord, this morning we are just chasing after you. This morning, Lord, we pray that prayer, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. We are tired of searching. We are tired of hungering. We are tired of thirsting. We are ready to receive your kingdom. The fullness, the abundance of your life, Lord. The kingdom where there is never a lack. There's always an abundance, Lord. Lord, we thank you that even though wicked, evil things have been done to us, you are able to work them all together for good. Thank you, Jesus, so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Search the world. nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
Let's just repeat
that,
yes.
Lord, there's nothing.
Yes, so I can't wait to hear some of those testimonies right next week. Testimonies of how God did turn mourning into dancing, give his beauty for ashes, turn our shame into glory, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're so good, Lord.
Yes, Lord. I just pray right now for each one, God, as we go on. Lord, help us to remember who you are to us, God. Lord, that nothing is too hard for you. Lord, you can clear the water and we can walk on dry land, God. You can make a way where there doesn't look like one, God. Lord, just remind us, Lord, daily, Lord, that you are good. Lord, when those circumstances come, when those times come where it does look crazy and scary and out of control, God, we know you're in control. Lord, we know that we can cling to you, God, and know, Lord, that you have our best in mind always. God, you have a plan and a purpose, God, and you will make it good. And Lord, so help us to cling to you. Help us to pray and remember who you are, God, that you are our strong tower. Lord, you are all that we need. You provide everything. Lord, just continue to strengthen and encourage this body and this community. Lord, give us hope and a future and remind us again who you are, Lord. And thank you for today, for the reminder today. Lord, thank you for this time that we could come together. We can worship you. And Lord, we just thank you for this church and this presence, for your presence here on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.